Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. We're starting a short series, did I say that? Dealing with the tongue. We're going to talk this week about the harshness of words, the damage that words do. Next week, we're going to talk about healing. Very, very important. And then the third week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how to be more effective communicators with our lips. So let's open, if we would, with Matthew chapter 12, these words of Jesus, starting in verse 33 to 37. We read these words. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Father, thank you for the power of even these words. And Lord, give me the words to speak in order to convey the truth of what Scripture says about this subject matter that is so vital to our everyday life. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You took in second in the swim meet 2 weeks in a row. 2 weeks in a row. Do you know how much money we've spent having a coach take you through this every week, and you continue to come in second? I can't tell you how disappointed I am in you. I'm embarrassed to even see Judy's parents across the street. She always comes in first. Go to your room. Get out of my sight. You got a C in math? A C in math. What are you, stupid? You call this a report? Did you even go to high school? Get out of my office. You got second in swim meet, huh? It's pretty good. It's just one away from being first, and you will get first one of these days, I guarantee it. Let's go grab a Coke. You got a C in math? I think you can do better than that. I think you can do better than that. We'll work on it. You'll get it back up. You don't have to worry about it. You'll get into college. Everything's going to be fine. George, you do a lot of things well around here. I'm not sure reports is one of them. Why don't we go to lunch, and I'll teach you a little bit about this. We'll get this thing fixed. You've been raised in one of those two ways, most likely. Some of you are hurting so deeply. Right now, you're having little registering thoughts come through your mind of words that were spoken to you that brought great damage to your soul, that crushed your spirit, and even affected to this very, very day, because words landscape our lives. Words are like architects. Words sculpt, and they do it everywhere. The interesting thing is that we take words out of our soul and pour them into somebody else's soul. Words have tremendous impact in our lives. As a matter of fact, I wrote down a whole list just of some thoughts regarding words. I just thought these are just things that came to my mind about types of words, or I guess I'd put them into categories. Words can be harsh, untimely, deceiving, disingenuous, flattering, boasting, sarcastic, angry, bitter, accusing, rude, negative, gossip. Or words can be kind, timely, truthful, genuine, honoring, humble, encouraging, gentle, loving, healing, and positive. One or the other. But they're somewhere along the line going to be there. Words lead people. You led me to believe this, and that's not what happened. Hey, I'm glad you led me with that. I'm glad we came. Words are all that we're made of, pretty much. And Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It speaks. What you say is what you meant to say at that time. You might say you didn't mean to say it, but you said it. Interestingly enough, the first words ever spoken were by God. Let there be light, and there was light. And God spoke, and the worlds were framed. All throughout Scripture, particularly at the very beginning, we hear the words of God, and then the words of Adam and Eve, and God speaking to them. And because we are image bearers, we are people of words. But sometimes we end up saying, did I say that? I didn't mean to, but you did. I did. Words come out and do great, great damage. Words are also very defining. Words can define a time in your life that ends up shaping your life. Not always, but many times that ends up happening. Many times, words are spoken by a coach or a mentor or a parent or someone, and they come out and they hurt so deeply that they literally define the remainder of your life. You see that an awful lot. All of us could probably go back and see things where we've been greatly damaged. I've told this story in the past, been probably a little while, but I told the story about when I was at the Naval Academy, I had to take a class on probability and statistics. And in this class, you had a true and false test one particular day. Most of them are a lot more elaborate than that, but this was a true and false test. And there were 50 questions on the test. Now, for those of you that know anything about probability, if you went and took that test home and gave it to somebody that's never even heard of math, and they just went down and circled things at random, they would probably get half of them right. It's true and false. It's not, 10 different things, just two things, all right? They'd probably get half of them right. I missed 48 out of 50. And my prof came in the class and said, "Well, Mr. Minter has broken a record. Nobody has ever done this before." He said, "I gave it to my wife, and she got 27 right," or something like that, in front of this entire class, And he said, "The irony is, this is a probability and statistics class." And he went on, and, it didn't totally define my life. It didn't help me any regarding math. I'm not bitter, but I did look him up on the internet the other day, and I'm looking for him, all right? Now, here's an important thing to learn about words. I didn't have a great relationship with this guy, so those kind of words, they hurt for a while. You can be driving down the highway, somebody yells at you because you're in the wrong lane or whatever, and that's no big deal. They call you an idiot or a jerk, and you think about it for a few minutes, and it evaporates later on. But if your father or mother says that, or a coach or a teacher that you might be close to, it's a different matter. And here's the reason. The pain that you and I experience from hard words are directly proportional to the relationship we have with the person who spoke them. You follow that? A little math here, directly proportional, all right? I ran it by some of the high-tech guys in church, and they said it was just fine, okay? But it's the relationship here that you have with people. It's much more painful for a parent to call you an idiot or you're never going to amount to anything than if somebody driving by the highway makes a similar statement, all right? So we need to keep that in mind. And many times, somebody that's very close to us that hurts us in that particular area, because the relationship is so tight, it is a defining moment, and it does great damage. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Now, I want you to look down at a particular proverb, Proverbs 18. And in Proverbs 18, it says this. In verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When words go out, and again, based on the relationship of the person who spoke them, there can be defining moments. Most of you here probably have some kind of a defining moment of a really hard word that really hurt you deeply. Might it even help shape your life? Is it what you think about yourself or what have you? And when that happens, we read here that life and death are actually in the power of the tongue. Harsh words can crush a person's spirit, do damage, even bring death. Many things happen as a result of the power of words that go out. And so some of you can probably even be thinking right now of something that happened. It might even be painful memories that you're going back to as a child. Maybe a parent said something, and it was very, very painful, something like you're never going to amount to anything. Now, let me tell you this story. I was telling this to the guys at Fuel the other day, our midweek men's study. And it's very interesting because if somebody says to a child who may be 6 or 7 years of age, "You're a fool. You're an embarrassment to the family. You're never going to amount to anything." depending on the basic makeup of that child, the DNA of that child, the chemistry of that person, will determine what they do with those words. One child might say, well, my dad thinks I'm a loser, I guess I am, and then he just directs his life that way, and that's how life turns out for him. Another child might say in his heart, I hate you for saying that, and I'll show you. I'll be the most successful businessman or whatever. I'll bury you with my success. And they do. They do. And I told this story about a pastor. When we, when Reston Bible Church got started in March of 75, that week the church sent me to a pastor's conference out in the Midwest. And so I went to this conference, and the conference was at a church way before there were mega churches. This was bigger than any church in America today. Huge thing. I don't mean necessarily the auditorium, but their whole Sunday school was spread out all over the city, and they would have sometimes on special days, they would have over 100,000 people coming to their campus. And we had an auditorium, I think it sat 6,000 or 7,000, something like that. And I went to this thing, it was just massive. And this pastor told the story to all these pastors. The place was packed because he had the largest church. Everybody wanted to find out how to build a big church and all that. So he gets up and he tells the story about how his father was a drunk. And his dad grabbed him one day outside of a bar and he slammed his son up against the wall. And he said, if you're going to go into the ministry, then build the biggest blankety blank church in the nation. And he said, I said in my heart, I will. And he looked at all of us. He said, and I did. And that's why you're here, to listen to me. You've got small churches. I've got a big church. You listen to what I have. He flogged us. Flogged us. It's what he does with his people. Did it for years. He died a while back. He literally became the very thing that his father was. He didn't realize it. Often words that go into a person when we respond and say, you know, I'm not going to be like that, that's how we wind up. Words have that kind of power. As a matter of fact, I've told you about the father that just drives so hard to make millions of dollars so he can retire early. And his son, who's 20, becomes a beach bum. They both wound up doing the very same thing. The son just beat him to the retirement. He figured, if this is so important to my dad, I'll do it when I'm 20. You know? And his dad can't figure out why the son didn't turn out like him. He thought he set a good role model. All right? We do that a lot. Or the child that says, I can't wait to get out from under my parents' authority. I think I'll join the Marines. You get that? All right. Anyway, Marines have a little bit of authority, in case you haven't seen a drill sergeant. There is something in the human nature that responds that way. And words have that kind of power. They've got that kind of power. You're taking things out of your soul and you're delivering them and placing them into somebody else's soul. There's a passage a little bit later on that talks about it's like a morsel going down. And so words destroy lives, they cause wars, they do great damage in every single area of life. Now, what I have decided to do today is I have run off a number of verses that deal with Proverbs. Now, you can turn to these Proverbs if you're taking notes. I'll at least tell you where they're located. But I want you to keep in mind the two primary verses that we're dealing with. We're dealing with Jesus making this statement. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right? The tongue and the heart are connected. They're connected. Okay? This is very important. And life and death are in the power of the tongue. All right? So it's important to kind of know those two verses. They're very, very important in dealing with this matter of words, and particularly words that are harsh, words that are crushing. So the first one we find in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I want you to notice there are seven things that are mentioned here, and three of them have to do with words. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brethren. All right? Three of those have to do with words. Now, there are interesting ways that when the Bible uses the term lie, for example, lying comes in different forms. Let me just read something to you. Lying comes in a number of forms. Here's one. Proverbs 26:18 says this, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking. I was just kidding.'" A lot of jokes have caused a lot of pain. Or sometimes a person is very deceptive, as it says there in that particular proverb in 26, that we come back later and say, "Oh, I was just kidding," when in fact we weren't. Now, let me mention something to you about deception. Deception falls into the category of lying, all right? But it's a little different. Let me define deception. Deception is telling the truth, the letter of the law, in hopes that a false conclusion will be arrived at. Let me give you an example. The Naval Academy, your upperclassmen would come out and inspect you at every single meal formation, and you should have shined your shoes before each meal, and they better be looking good. And sometimes the upper class would look down and say, when did you shine your shoes last? You know, 3 years ago? And they'd make some joke or be sarcastic, what have you. No, sir, I shined them, you know, yesterday. And then you get demerits for not having shined them right away. But sometimes they might not ask you when. They might say, "Did you shine those shoes?" And you might be thinking, "Yeah, I did 3 weeks ago." And so you answer, "Yes, you told the truth." But you knew full well what he was thinking. He was thinking, "Did you recently shine those shoes? You kept the letter of the law, but you violated the spirit of the law." And at the Naval Academy, had they found out that you did that, it's called an intent to deceive. You'd go before an honor board and you're gone. Gone. There's no grace period. There's no second chance. You're gone. That's the way it was, at least when I was there. And so I can tell you, deception is a very, very interesting subset in the whole area of lying. And it's keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. I see this sometimes. It just absolutely just gets to my inner being, particularly when I hear it on Christian radio, when they do these ads, or often on Saturday mornings, one guy after another selling some sort of snake oil that's going to just make you heal of everything under the sun. And every one of them says the same thing. I turn it on just to laugh, because I knew if it was true, everybody by now would be taking it. And so they'll say things like this: "You don't have to buy a bottle and then get your money back guarantee. We will send you the first bottle free. We're so sure that you'll love it and you'll come back and order more for a small shipping charge of $47.95. That's where the money's made. See, that's a little bit above postal rates. There's all kinds of that. It's accurate. It's the truth. But the intent is to deceive the audience. It's to tell you the truth of a matter, but lead you to a false conclusion. And all of us know the temptation we have in doing that in life. Leaving out a few facts, not telling everything the way they should be told, telling the truth, but not really all of it in such a way that the hearer fully understands what is going on. And one of the real dangers of being deceptive or of lying is you have robbed the hearer of reality. They don't know the reality of the request. They don't know the reality of the investment. They don't know the reality of this or that. And you have led them down a false path that can often bring great damage. People have been lied to regarding financial investments, told the truth, but not quite all of it. When they had to get into the Enron scandal, it got really difficult. It got very, very difficult for people to find out, were these accountants keeping the letter of the law, but they knew full well some of this was stretching it and sort of hiding some of the cash flow and all the different things that were going on that I don't fully understand, nor am I qualified to speak on, but I do know the word deception was constantly there. And when we live in a world or in a nation right now that thinks nothing of lying and there is no absolute truth, Proverbs thinks an awful lot about this. The second one is this. In Proverbs 12, in verse 18, it says this: "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Reckless words pierce like a sword. Here's a, again, to use some illustration, here's a father that calls his son an idiot, or you uncoordinated fool or stupid or what have you. These, you know, when Proverbs says this pierces like a sword, these are words where the person that said it didn't take time to think, but they did say it. They said it because it was what was in their heart. And words become the signature of who we are. If we continue to spew out reckless words to people, as a result, after a while, it isn't long before people begin to detect what's going on inside. You can't go very long and flatter people or be sarcastic or lie or whatever before people begin to realize what's really going on in your heart. But it does such damage to those that are the recipients of hard words. You'll never amount to anything. I wish you were never born. All those kind of words are extremely damaging, and yet they're reckless. They're just out there. But notice, it uses the expression, it says, they pierce like a sword. They pierce like a sword. Proverbs 18:14 says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Rhetorical question. Obvious answer, we can't. A wounded spirit, who can handle it? Who can bear it? There's another proverb that says, a brother offended is harder won than a walled city. Now, when it says a wounded spirit, who can bear, we need to know what we're talking about when we're using the word spirit. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, the term spirit carries with it the idea of your passion for living. A wounded spirit, who can handle it? It has the idea of a spirit that has been crushed, that has been stepped on. Who can handle it? It's a crushed spirit. We can do it in our marriage to our spouse, to our children, to people that work for us or with us, people in church. We can do it anywhere. We can crush a person's spirit. And when the spirit has been crushed, maybe not all of it in every area, but certain areas, that spirit has been severely damaged, you leave that person with no hope to move forward in that area. You'll never get a decent job. You've just crushed them in the area of looking for a job. You'll never pass a test. You'll never make it on the track team. You'll never amount to anything. All kinds of statements like that crush the person's spirit, particularly if the person that speaks those words is very close to the one they're speaking to, directly proportional to the relationship of the one that speaks the words. That's the damage that's done. So these are reckless words. They pierce, they hurt, they define people, they shape people's lives, because they've probably shaped our lives. And this is now how our heart thinks. And just as I think of this pastor that just literally beat his people and beat the other pastors, it was coming out of what his dad had done to him. Doesn't excuse him. He knows what the Bible says. He's still, you know, responsible for what he's done. But it shows you what takes place. And so the Word of God does not hold back on saying very strong statements to drive home the truth. Sometimes people would think, I wish an actual physical sword had gone through me and it could have been pulled out, as opposed to the words that have gone into me and have scarred my soul, my emotions, my psyche, everything else because of these damaging, damaging words. Words are very, very powerful. Here's one, Proverbs 15:1. It says this. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Harsh words stir up anger. Here's another one in that very same vein. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The thought here of harsh words are words that are crushing. And they're words that are intended. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous or harsh words stir up anger. Now, we know that proverbs are general truths. Soft words don't always, you know, make things calm down, and harsh words don't always have people get upset. But generally speaking, they do. But when it says this little sister verse over here in Proverbs 13, when it says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I thought that the other person came to ruin. Both do. The words damage the other person, and they damage the person that speaks them. This pastor that kept speaking these harsh words, he lost his family. It was a mess. This guy's life was filled with bitterness towards his father. And anger had gone into his soul. And he said, I will build the biggest church in America. And he did. He did. And most people later on had to go to counseling that came out of that environment. He had done such damage to so many people. And it just gets passed on. It's like a cancer. It spreads. Words continue to spread harshly and move rapidly. Here's another one. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. This is interesting because also we find in Proverbs 16:27-28, it says, a scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Notice the metaphors that the word uses. A perverse man stirs up dissension and gossip separates close friends. But I think it's important to define gossip before I tell you a little something about gossip. I heard this definition years ago, and I think it's right. I think it's a good definition. Gossip is sharing detrimental information about someone with a third party who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. They don't need to know about it. There's a no need to know basis. Every time I've got information that I think I need to share with a staff or an elder or an individual, I have to decide, does everybody need to know this or one or two people need to know it? Gossip is sharing negative, detrimental, hurtful, slanderous information about someone to another party who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. And that's when things get out of hand, all right? But I thought, as I sometimes am poring over a text of scripture, and I was thinking, and actually it was last night at 3:40, I woke up and I started thinking about this thing on gossip because I started thinking to myself, what is it within our hearts, within our fallen nature, that we want to do that? Now, here's the answer I've heard all through the years, and I think it's true, but I don't think it's all of it. The answer we normally hear is, if I can put somebody else down, then I'm actually lifting myself up. I'm saying I'm better than they are. But not all gossip has to do with putting people down. There can be other areas of little information here and there that can still do damage. And I thought and I thought and I tossed and turned, and this came to my mind. The scriptures say, search for wisdom as you would a hidden treasure. For wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver and rubies and precious stones and so on. But it says, search for it like you would a hidden treasure. Things that are hidden or buried are scarce, and things that are scarce are valuable. Somebody comes in your house and you get to talking about antiques and you pull out an old pocket watch, a gold pocket watch from 1840, and you show it to them. You can't wait to show it to them because you're the only one that owns one. That's why it's valuable. When you have information that is private about somebody else's life, you now have something that is very rare. You're the only one that knows it, or maybe two or three people know it. You're on the in. Therefore, you feel valuable having this information. But you don't feel valuable until you can spend it, until you can share it. Keeping it inside, nobody knows you're valuable. They don't know you've got this thing. If you don't show them that pocket watch, what good is it sitting in a drawer? You want to be able to brag about it a little bit. And so when you share detrimental information, it isn't just the idea of raising yourself up. It's the idea that it makes you feel valuable. You've got some information that nobody else has. And this is dangerous. This is very dangerous. Our value is in Christ, not in information that we have about other people. So gossip is a damaging thing. And we read, you know, in James where it talks about the tongue is a world of iniquity and it sets on fire the course of hell itself. It talks about how a little rudder can turn an entire ship. Little thing in the mouth can turn everything. Here's another one. When I think of reckless words and gossip, how about no words at all from a parent or a coach? Nobody ever praises you or ever condemns you. Never says a word. At Fuel, our men's time last week, a guy came up to me and he said, Mike, my dad has never said anything good or bad all through my life. He's never praised me or said anything harsh. He's just there, never did anything. And at one of the table discussions, they came up with the idea that whenever you don't say anything, The person that you're not saying things to that you should be saying things to will fill in the blanks, and the blanks will not be positive. My dad has never told me I was good at running or smart or he loved me or whatever. So you fill in the blanks. I don't think he really does care about me. This guy later found out that his dad was crazy about it. He heard it from other people, but his dad never said it to him. Isn't that strange? It's strange. But so often, it's the nature of a human heart. This is why the Bible talks so much about speaking words which minister grace to the hearer. That's what it says in Ephesians. And so, very, very important. Here's another one. I think of sarcastic words. Sarcastic words. Now, this is important because in Galatians chapter 5, it says, stop biting and devouring one another. The word sarcasm comes from a Greek word, sarx, which means flesh. And it literally means flesh eating. There was a sarcastic statement made by the Pharisees to Jesus in John 8. They said, we weren't born of fornication like you were. You know, indicating that because of the virgin birth and he didn't have this father, they threw out this little sarcastic comment. There is sarcasm in Scripture that is good. Sarcasm can be used effectively in communication, but generally speaking, sarcasm is bad. I can tell you when sarcasm is good. It's when you know somebody well enough and you have a good enough relationship that you can kid them a little bit. For example, this past week at staff, I'm sitting at staff, about 30 of us there. We're debriefing on everything after the first week, parking. The computers went down in the kids' ministry. The toilets overflowed, all kinds of nifty things. So we had to work. We told you in advance that these things were going to happen. Give us a few weeks to work through the bugs. And so I'm sitting at staff, and all of a sudden, Ed Knoll says, hey, that kids' clubhouse is really great. If you haven't seen the kids' clubhouse, he said, how many of you here worked on the kids' clubhouse? And so Jesse raises his hand. He plays up here in the team, and Jason back there raising, and Eric Palmer. They all raise their hand, and I raise my hand. And the staff starts laughing because they know full well I don't even know what a hammer looks like. So I said, wait a minute. I did. And Jason said he did. He came in, and I handed him my nail gun, and he put a board in. And then somebody sarcastically said, is that the one that fell out? You know? But what I did was I went around everywhere in different departments and did just one thing, just paint one line, hold up a sign, so that I could say I helped build this church. Come on. Is anything wrong with that? Am I being deceptive? Yes. Okay. Anyway, so I'm at the staff bragging about this, and I said, and by the way, I plugged in some of the computers. And Ed said, they must be the ones in the children's ministry. Wham! Now, was he humiliate me? Yes, he did. Yeah, no. I'm not bitter or mad. I'm not talking to Ed anymore, but I'm not bitter or mad. Okay, we can have some times of just simply good fun when it comes to being sarcastic, but you know when it hurts. You know when it's in front of a group of people, when you throw out something that's a real barb that attacks their work ethic or their work effort or their athletic ability or what have you. And you know what that does. And so words, as I said at the very beginning, carry much, much freight. They carry a lot of freight. Now, lastly, and here's what's most important in all of what we said. I could give you a laundry list of do this and don't do that. And like Nike says, just do it and stop gossiping or just say no to lying and all that. You can't. You can't do it. You know how they've been trying to cap this well in the Gulf? To just say, just do it or just say no is like trying to cap that well with your thumb, all right? You cannot cap the well of your heart. It's impossible. It is a wellspring of garbage. Jesus gives a whole list of junk that comes out of the human heart. However, the scriptures, and this is not necessarily next week's message, we talk about healing words, but I am going to talk about things that God does say we must do. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We find over in Psalm, in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 19, where he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasant in your eyes, my Lord, my Redeemer. Notice they're connected. The heart and the mouth are connected. But what people try to do in turning over a new leaf is, I promise I'll never gossip again. That's what we call, in theological terms, moralism. Moralism is you or me trying to overcome our flesh by saying we're not going to do that anymore. And even if we actually conquer it, we're only conquering what is coming out. We haven't conquered what we really feel on the inside, what we want to say, which only does damage because it's just burdening us to let it out. All right? So here are two things I think the scriptures talk about in addressing this issue regarding getting victory in this area or healing. You don't start with the tongue. You start with the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not a tongue issue. All right? It just simply controls the tongue, the heart. First of all, you repent. And the word repent simply means you change your mind. You come to the realization that you understand that what you have been saying at the office has been deceptive. What you've been saying to your children has been harsh, or your spouse. What you've said here has been sarcastic. You've hurt this person, you've hurt that person. And you repent of that in the sense that you now come to the realization, this is a heart issue. Once you recognize it's a heart issue, now the grace of God can start effectively dealing with it through the gospel, not by just saying you're not going to do it anymore. And the second thing, and probably most important thing, is that those that you know you have deeply offended, you go to them. You go to your six-year-old and say, what daddy said yesterday about, I wish you were never born or you'll never amount to anything, daddy was the fool. Daddy was wrong. I said something I should never have said. It was wrong. And honey, I ask your forgiveness for what I said. Notice the terminology. You don't say, hey, sorry about yesterday. Hey, apologize for those words. I'm just in a bad mood. You take full 100% ownership for those words, or that child will never forget it. Ever. It doesn't just get swept under the carpet. It gets into their heart. And it's like a morsel that goes down inside, is what it says. And it takes root. You go to the office and you pull an employee in and you say, you know, yesterday my comment about your report, I should never have said that. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. Or your swim meet or your math or whatever. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Not, well, you know, the report wasn't all that good and I did have a right to. No. No, 100% responsibility. When you do that, people start trusting you. You develop close relationships. You have short accounts with people. Strength is brought in. And healing takes place in your heart and theirs. And it makes for closer teamwork. It makes for a closer church. It makes for a closer neighborhood, a closer office. All those things, family, what have you. Now, here is what's really, I think, very interesting. And that is this. James says that only a perfect person can control the tongue. Whoever can control his tongue is a perfect man or perfect woman. Nobody can do it, therefore nobody is perfect. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Now our confidence is always in the fact that Jesus died for our sin. He died for our gossip and our slander and all the things that we do. It's true, he did. He died for that. But he also lived for it. He lived a perfect life, thus fulfilling the demands of that law, not just moralistic or legalistic demands. He never spoke a wrong word. He never spoke a word that shouldn't have been spoken. Therefore, he lived a life, had a perfect heart and a perfect tongue. Thus, when you and I put our faith in Christ for salvation, it's just as though we had never once spoken a harsh word to anybody. That's the perfection that is provided through the gospel. We have to fight this thing through the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that brings about the healing. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you're always going to be trying to plug that oil well with your thumb. It won't work. You have to have a Savior. You have to have a Savior that saves you from your sin, that gives you eternal life, and a Savior who also gives you grace throughout your life to overcome this problem that we all have. And so if you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word to tell us things we would know nothing about. And we rejoice in that. And Lord, should there be anybody here today that has never fully put their confidence, their hope, on you and you alone for salvation, that today would be the day that they would do that and pass from death unto life, realizing they can't possibly save themselves. No possible way. And so, Father, I pray that they would put their total confidence in you. Lord, I would also pray for all of us here. We know that the tongue is a world of iniquity, and we know it's connected to our heart, because out of the abundance of our heart, we speak. And so, Lord, we need the grace. We need the power of the gospel to work every day in our lives to give us healing and healing to those we speak to. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.